access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn to James chapter 4 as we're just continuing our study through this letter that James wrote to believers, Jewish believers who are being persecuted for their faith. And so much so that James tells us that they have been scattered abroad. They left their homes, they left their the areas they lived to flee to other lands because of this persecution that was going on. And his whole focus, the focus of James, is that they would grow up, that they would mature in the faith. You know, we've seen with the letters of Paul that when Paul wrote, you know, he spent a lot of chapters on doctrine. You know, Ephesians, there's three chapters on doctrine, and then there's three chapters on application. Romans, 11 chapters on doctrine. And then he starts out in chapter 12 of Romans, and he's talking about application, how we apply these things to our lives. Well, James doesn't do that. James is all about application. And it's hard. I mean, when James speaks of these things, I mean, I don't know about you, but I've been convicted every week. And we've been in this a long time. We've seen that mature believers are going to endure suffering. And not just endure suffering, but they'll do so with joy. Why? Because they're resting in the Lord. That's a hard one. That's how James starts out this letter in James chapter 1. With suffering and joy through those times. Why? Because God is working in us. And thus, if we are so focused upon Him, then we will not be tempted by the devil to sin. Because every time God tests our faith, the devil is there to tempt us to sin. So we have to be careful. And James put it like this in verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 1. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So God is working to help us to grow in our faith. And we saw that again in chapter 1 of James. Well, as we moved on in James chapter 2, we saw that the mature believers will serve the Lord, they'll minister to people. They're not going to hold one person above another or to be prejudiced towards another just because of the way they look, the way they dress, their nationality, the color of their skin, whatever. God has created us, He loves us, and He died for all of us. And James hits this chapter or this subject pretty hard as he says that our service unto the Lord, it doesn't save us, but the service unto the Lord is the evidence for our faith. He wrote in verse 10 of James chapter 2, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, you can talk all you want, but if you don't do anything about what you're saying, then your faith is empty. It's a dead faith. Well, then we moved into James chapter 3, and we thought we'd get a little break, but not at all. James talks about the believer's speech, his tongue, the words that he says. You know, is it honoring to God? And again, this is a hard one. He talks about the tongue and how, as small as it is, and yet the great destruction it can cause as we belittle people, we gossip, we put people down, we mock them. And James said in James 3, verses 8 through 9, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God." And that is so true. Man can't tame his tongue. We can't control the flesh, what comes out of our mouths. Now, that's not an excuse. God can. Man can't do it. But as we surrender to God, surrender to His will, the speech, the words we say, the things we're saying will be honoring to Him because they're coming from Him. And the secret here is you can tell how you're doing by what's coming out of your mouth, the things you're saying. I told you that was a tough one, wasn't it? As we moved into James chapter 4, the focus is the believer and the separated life. And the idea here is that the mature Christian's not going to entangle himself with the things of this world, that bring pretty much death and destruction to his life. He's going to be separated unto God and follow after the Lord. And we were in part one of our study last week of James chapter 4. It was a study I called Where Do Wars Come From? And we looked at part one, the flesh. Now, you may be thinking, look, haven't we crucified the flesh? When we came to Christ, wasn't the flesh crucified? How can the flesh be a problem? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, the crucifying of the flesh is a daily need in our lives, and probably not just daily, but sometimes it's a moment by moment as things come across our path. It just depends on the situation. And James is talking to the church here, believers, and what do we see in these believers' lives? We see wars. We see fights. And the reason being is that these battles are coming from their selfish desires, the flesh. In fact, the word pleasure and lust in James 4:1 and James 4:2 is the Greek word hedone. We get our English word hedonist or hedonism from it. Hedonism is never a positive idea. It speaks of an uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion of the heart, to satisfy sensual desires. It's selfishness. It's the flesh. And haven't you noticed that our world is involved in that today? Every perversion that's out there seems to be flaunted today. And here's the thing. If you're at war with someone, if you're fighting with someone, if you're seeking your own fleshly desires instead of what God desires, you have to repent and surrender your life to the Spirit of God and let Him guide you in your speech and in your actions. You know, we've seen this. James spoke very clearly of this problem. Look at starting in verse 1 of James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Thus, we have to crucify the flesh, die to self so we can live for the Lord. And this morning, in part two of our study of Where Do Wars Come From, we're going to be looking at the world. D.L. Moody, regarding this, wrote, "The church is full of people who want one eye for the world and the other eye for the kingdom of God. Therefore, everything is blurred. One eye is long and the other is short. All is confusion. When the Spirit of God is on us, the world looks very empty. The world has a very small hold on us, and we begin to let go our hold of it and lay hold of things eternal. This is the church's need today." That's what he said back in his day. How much is that needed today? It's hard to have one eye on the world and the one eye on the Lord because you're not going to see clearly. And don't we see that confusion in the church? The church today wants to be so much like the world that it has compromised what God's word has said and accepted what the world is saying. All the perversions that are out there. That's tragic. And yet, we're going to see here, James is going to hit this pretty hard, how we're to separate from the world. Because you cannot serve God and the world at the same time. You can only serve one master. And so let's pick up here in James chapter 4, begin in verse 5, and see what the Lord has for us as we look at this subject, where do wars come from, and specifically this morning, the world. I think I might have said verse 5, but James 4, 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." I find it interesting that James doesn't pull any punches here. Actually, he doesn't pull any punches in all five chapters of James. He just tells it like it is. And that is offensive to some Christians. You know, you post something on Facebook and see the response you get. I'm amazed how people do respond and they miss the point of the post or they don't agree with it and they attack, they lash out. But they don't have any biblical basis for what they're saying, and that's the problem. You know, I had one guy who said of one of the posts I had on Emerging Church, "Their emerging church is the done deal. It's not even around anymore." Have we closed our eyes to the things that are going on? It's everywhere. It doesn't necessarily say, "Hey, I'm an emerging church," but look at its beliefs. A man like Tony Coppola, who teaches at a university, doesn't believe in the blood atonement. He's not even a believer. How do you not believe in the blood atonement and be a Christian? It doesn't make any sense to me. And he's an emerging church. We see this over and over again, the denial of what's happening. It's like burying your head in the sand, but it's out there. And I think many times the reason that people get so upset is because they don't like the conviction and they lash out at the person. What do you mean to tell me I go to emerging church? Well, look at what they're teaching and look what the emerging church believes. You see, it's simple. I think the idea here is James is still talking about warring with each other, fighting against the brethren, and devouring each other. But again, when you're dealing with false doctrine, it has to be exposed. That's not a war, that's love. If you really hate the person, you won't do anything about it. What ends up happening many times is people don't like the way the church is administrated, you know, how things are done in the church. Or they don't like this, they don't like the way the pastor does this, or whatever. And they start lashing out at that, and they're warring, and they devour each other. That's what Paul said in Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The Amplified Bible, I like what it says. It says, but if you bite and devour one another, and partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another. So it is something that has to be dealt with. Because as we're so consumed with self and the flesh, then the world starts coming into our lives. And we'll see how, you know, it's the flesh, the world, and the devil. The devil plays on the flesh and the world tremendously in our lives. And we'll see that next time. But we have to remember, this was going on in the early church, and obviously it's going on today. Otherwise, why would James mention this? Why would the Holy Spirit speak about this carnality and worldliness? These early Christians still had to deal with the flesh, even though the church, you know, has just started, it's going with a boom, things are happening. They had problems. James calls his readers adulterers and adulteresses. And not physical adultery, but the unfaithfulness to the Lord. Spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness to God. And the scriptures are pretty clear on this, that when we come to Christ, when we ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of our lives, at that moment, we're betrothed to Jesus. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 made that point very clear. He said, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul's drawing from a Jewish wedding, which began with the betrothal. As Christians, we have entered into a binding contract or covenant, you might say, with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. In Romans 7:4, Paul said, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So we're betrothed to Christ. And one day, and you know, you look at what's going on in the world, it looks like it's getting closer. He's going to come for his bride, the church. We call that the rapture. And we enter then into the second phase and become fully and completely his wife, even though right now we're considered legally married to him. In many of the Greek manuscripts, the word adulterers isn't in them. Some believe a copyist put it there for clarity, but the word adulteresses is there. If we're the bride of Christ and we're having an affair with this world while being married to Christ, we're an adulterous relationship. We're adulteresses. That's what James is saying here. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity to God? You're fighting against God. And this is tough. You know, Christians feel that they can love the world and love the Lord and there's no problem. Others feel, you know, Joe, you're going a little overboard on this. This world thing, come on, give me a break. I'll give you an example. How would you feel if your spouse went out on the town every night, except Sundays, and they went out with the opposite sex? And they came home. I'm not saying they stayed out all night long. I mean, you had Sundays together and there were some Thursdays where your spouse was there. Some, you know, let's not go overboard here, not every Thursday, because come on, let's not get legalistic here. And they tell you, hey, I still love you. And when you confront them on this, they think you're going overboard on the issue. I'm with you Sunday. I'm with you most Thursdays. Come on. Isn't that good enough? How many of you would like a relationship like that? None of us would in a marriage. That's horrible. Okay, we're betrothed to Christ, right? So let's put this into perspective. If we wouldn't stand for that kind of a relationship, if we don't want to live like that, why do we think it's fine if we do that with the Lord? Why do we think he would want that kind of relationship with us if we're married to him? He wouldn't, and he doesn't. You can't be married to Jesus and have an affair with the world. It doesn't work. And James, again, he hits it hard. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Now, what is he talking about when he speaks of the world? Well, let me be clear on this. He's not speaking of, you know, the birds and animals, stars, heavens, plants, flowers, trees, and so on. Not at all. That's not what he's saying. God created all these things. And yeah, it's tainted by sin right now in this world, but there's still much beauty to it. The Greek word that James uses for world is cosmos, and it's speaking of a world system here. A world system that is in opposition to God. The world system that is controlled by Satan. One writer put it like this. He said, cosmos, world, does not refer to the physical earth or universe, but rather to the spiritual reality of the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age, which is hostile to God and God's people. It refers to the self-centered, godless value system and mores of fallen mankind. The goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving, all of which amounts to hostility toward God. So the thing is, if you fall in love with the world or anything in the world system that is in opposition to God, the Lord considers it spiritual adultery. Jesus in Matthew 6:24 put it like this. No one could serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's the same point that James is making here. You can't serve God in the lusts of this world. You can't walk in two directions at the same time. It doesn't work, right? It makes sense when you think of it like that. And so who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or this world? You know, we've been called out of this world, as Jesus said in John 15. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world system hates believers. Have you found that to be true? Absolutely. I mean, look at it. We cannot teach our kids morality anymore because the morality from the scriptures is hateful. How sad. How far we've come. You know, in several weeks, on Thursdays, we're going to be in the book of Romans. And Paul deals with this pretty heavily because we look at this nation today. And I don't know about you, but it's changed since when I grew up. I'm going to be 60. So that's not many years, I don't think, when I was small. I guess it's getting there, but it's not quite there yet. But it's changed so much. When I was in school, if a girl got pregnant, she disappeared. No one knew where she went. She had the child, and sometimes she came back, sometimes she didn't. Today, we flaunt it. It's okay. Now we have classes for the kids because we're accepting the sin. When we had the abstinence program, we were invited by the city, Christians, to go to the schools and put on programs. And at Lincoln High School, when we presented this, some of the teachers were angry at us. We don't want that kind of stuff here. And we thought, well, you don't want us to teach about abstinence. What do you want us to do then? You're complaining to us that kids are getting pregnant. You're teaching them it's okay to have safe sex. We're telling them, no, wait, because you are giving yourself away to a person and another person and another person. Why don't you save yourself? You see, that's our society. And Paul in Romans hits this so, so hard because men have rejected God. God says he gave them over to debased mind and debased activities. People go, Christians are today, what is going on in our nation? How come it's so bad? Read Romans chapter 1. There's the reason. And it will continue on until this nation turns back to God. There's no help. There's no programs that's going to stop it. There's only one that can, and that's Jesus. And so why are we joining with the world that's in opposition to God, that's fighting against what we believe? You see, do we have the answer? And if we do, why are we watering it down to make it more likable to the world? And what we found out is the world still doesn't like us. You could water it down all you want, and they still won't. And you have to water it down more and more and more. The whole thing with homosexuality, that's just a stepping stone. I told you this already. I've told you this a while ago. This is a stepping stone, and pedophiles are using the same tactics that homosexuality use to get it accepted in this nation. And what, on the East Coast, there's some guy running for public office who's a pedophile. We're opening that door. Now, we're outraged by that. We would never let that happen in our country. Really? You wait. As you keep moving farther and farther away from God, the depravity of man will continue to increase. And that's what Paul said. It'll get worse and worse. And it's not only for those that are doing these things, but for those that approve. And look at the churches that are approving this immorality, this behavior. They're accountable before God. I don't want to be. I want to do what God wants us to do, right? Don't you? I mean, James says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Is it speaking of backslidden Christians or carnal Christians? Or is it speaking of non-believers? The word that James uses for wants is speaking of choosing one thing over another. They're choosing the world over God. It doesn't mean that we can't struggle in this area, because I think we are. I think this is an issue for us as Christians. That's why James is writing this to believers. And he's saying you can't love the world and the Lord. It doesn't work. And don't you feel a tug today from the world? Wherever you go, there's slams against what we believe, and you just want to kind of, well, yeah, okay, I'll let that go because I... No, I don't. I'm sorry. I'm kind of pig-headed that way. The Lord has never led me astray. He's never taught me something that was wrong or false. So why am I going to go to the world who keeps changing its ideas on what is right and wrong instead of just trusting in God? The Amplified Bible puts James 4:4 like this. It's kind of interesting. He says, "You are like unfaithful wives having illicit love affairs with the world and breaking your marriage vow to God. Do you not know that being the world's friend is being God's enemy? So whoever chooses to be a friend of the world takes a stand as an enemy of God." Wow. Well, it does drive home the point. Loving the world, being a friend to the world's philosophies and ideas, and then trying to love God doesn't work. If you love the world, you don't love God. And I'm not talking about people here. I'm talking about the world system, like I said, that's in opposition to God. The second point is that the world tries to blemish us, to soil us with its sin. You know, trying to live for the Lord and the world will weaken your witness. It will soil you. In James 1:27, he said, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The world system, the system that's at war with God, is trying to get you to succumb to their ways, to soil us with their ways, their sin. And we see the church fall prey to their schemes, their devices. I remember when Pastor Chuck was alive, and his heart was broken over the number of pastors that were falling into the sin of pornography and being removed from ministry. It was just overwhelming to him. The world wants to soil us. The world can't take away our salvation, but it can destroy our witness, what God wants us to do. And so as the world comes into the church, you know, we see divorce, Christians living together, homosexuality and all the like, being accepted or ignored. In fact, from research, many have concluded that the morality of many Christians is no different than the morality of the world, the unsaved, because they have soiled themselves with the things of this world and there is no difference anymore. Think, man, what can we do about it? Well, the way we clean ourselves is by the washing of the water of the Word of God, because that's what the Word of God does. It cleanses us. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how to get right when we've gone astray. It shows us how to get back on track so we can stay the course. And loving the world, in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John makes the point, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Isn't that interesting? You know, we try to gain so much stuff, right? And what happens? It falls apart. It rusts. It's stolen, whatever. You get a hailstorm. It's damaged. And it's passing away. This world is passing away. When everything is gone, what are you going to have? For me, I have Jesus. No one can take him away from me. This world will pass away, but he'll never pass away.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.